I want to say, I am so aware in my spirit of what God is doing in our midst and how Stacy is not only carrying a cornerstone truth today that's going to be foundational for you, but there's a prophetic element to it that it is so now for in your wheelhouse of what you need today and for the season that we're going into. I also want to say, not only in worship, but whether Carolyn First, who rocked it a couple of weeks ago, whether my son Caleb, whether Stacy, the people of substance in their relationship with the Lord that you get to hear are amazing. Now, I want to say as well, it's not just Stacy's relationship. He comes from great stock, and Mom and Dad are here to cheer him on today. Artie and Linda, just wave. They are amazing people, so they have done a great job of raising this man. And so if you get a chance to say hi to them later, and you can thank them a little bit for what they've done as well. So, Father, I thank you for Stacy. And I'm so aware in my spirit there's something so significant you're doing, and that he has heard well, and he's going to express your heart and your thoughts to us today. And I ask you, rest on him, but we be so attentive to what you're wanting to say specifically to each one of us through him today. And we capture your heart and your thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen.
I so appreciate Bruce's encouraging words. I'm so serious about this morning, I've got all the chicken manure off my boots even. Like, I shined up. I'm ready to go. Yeah, we're not messing around. If you've got a Bible, please get to Jeremiah 32. We're going to be there shortly. And I was thinking this morning as we were worshiping, like, who was here last Sunday to hear Bruce's teaching on how... finally, for him, knowing how much God loved him, it changed everything. It was so powerful, right? And I was thinking again of Kelly and everyone leading us in worship this morning, and I was totally sensing exactly what Bruce said. I can't believe I get to teach now. Like, after what we were taught and exposed to last Sunday and the worship today, it's been fantastic for me. And just a quick review about talking about the love of God overflowing into others' lives from our lives, like Bruce talked about last week, a militant missional movement of love spawned by the knowledge that we've heard the Father tell us, you're loved. And I really think there's a need for that, just continual reinforcing of what God's telling to us. And maybe you just need to turn to someone right beside you now and just say, you're loved. You're loved. Just let people know they're loved. It's so good. How it changes what's happening for us to just know the Father loves us. We take the word of the Lord, we add faith to it, and at that point we become obedient followers. Hope emerges, and we usually don't find out what God's going to be up to until we take a step of obedience. Right? We don't find out what God's up to until we get to take a step of obedience. We're going to, and thanks in advance for Neil being on the AV stuff there this morning. The next slide, it says in Hebrews 11, and I think this is a foundational truth. This is one of those words of the Lord we need to realize. We want to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We know He's madly in love with us, and He's always initiating with us. But you know that if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please Him? So today we're going to talk about taking the word that God gives us, whether it's the written word, the scriptures that have been handed down and preserved, or a specific word of revelation that God gives us directly or through someone else who is serving Him, and how with that word given to us, for us at a key time, we add the faith that pleases God and we discover what it means to live out an obedient life. What do we need for faith to function? We need the word of the Lord. If we don't have the word of the Lord, what are we believing in? What is causing us to function? And this morning, let's take a little walk into the world of the prophet Jeremiah. An example of faith lived out, manifesting principles which worked in his time in Jerusalem with their nation under attack. Those principles work just as well and just as precisely as you sitting here in Victoria today. This is the cool timelessness of an omnipotent, omniscient, all and forever God. Following him's never been different. It never will be different. His word will hit us. We'll choose to believe it or not. And if we step in faith and please him, we've obeyed, and God starts to reveal what he wants to do through us. It's powerful. So principles from Jeremiah 32. You have to realize how incredibly hopeless the situation was, not just for the nation, but physically speaking, how impossibly hopeless it was for Jeremiah. Because the message he was giving over and over, if you leaf through and look for some of the most memorable quotes in Scripture, you'll find the hope-filled, future-looking statements coming from Jeremiah. But the crazy thing is, they're always in a context of the nation's going to fall, the city's going to be destroyed, and we're all going to exile. And there's hope in a future. And it's crazy because everyone in his day was saying, can you shut up about the we're going to be defeated? Can you shut up about the king attacking us is going to win? And can you stop saying we're going into exile because we're the promised people in the promised land? And he said, but we've disobeyed. We haven't obeyed the word of the Lord. And he's got to teach us a timeless lesson, which is if you don't obey and you're disobedient children, you'll be punished by a just God. And the city's going to fall, and the nation's going to be defeated, and you're going into exile, and you have hope in a future. And he mixes it together over and over, belligerently, and they put him in prison. And they throw him in a well. And they tell him to shut up. And every other prophet in the nation that's raised up says, Jeremiah's a liar! And in the case of Hananiah in chapter 28, it's a back and forth. Jeremiah says, Hananiah's a liar. Hananiah says, Jeremiah's a liar. And Jeremiah one-ups it and says, and Hananiah will be dead soon. And 60 days later, he is. Now do you want to listen to the word of the Lord, people? And he just keeps on sticking to his guns. Well, no one will believe that what he's saying is the word of the Lord. But there's one who's faithful to the word through the book. And it's Jeremiah. He's ridiculous. He's a champion. Do you know how big of a difference it is between sitting down and quietly reading the word of the Lord and standing up and reading the word of the Lord out loud so your ears hear it and your mouth says it? Because there's something about declaring the word of the Lord rather than quietly meditating with a cup of tea in your hand over the word of the Lord and possibly nodding off but trying really hard to stay awake. And if you take up any book of the Bible and read it out loud, and your words start to declare the words of the Lord, and your own being hears it, it's a completely different interaction with God through his word. That could be a cool change for us as individuals through our days. So Jeremiah knew. It's not that he was fairly certain. He knew the Lord had spoken to him. And what made this word come to alive was his obedient actions. So we're going to read the first 15 verses in a moment of Jeremiah 32. And just to summarize again the setting of the day, the city's under siege by the world power of the day, which is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he has sent the commander-in-chief of his forces, and they've sent multiple siege works up against the walls of Jerusalem, the capital of the nation of Judah, because it's a divided country. Israel and Judah are separate nations now under different kings and different lineages. So it's kind of a Lord of the Rings sort of thing where you've got the big walled city that could never be taken and the siege works are being built up all around it and it's like, it's going to be taken. It's just a matter of time. And if you read more of the details, which we won't do today, it gets to the point where there's no food. There's no water. And the army is the first. The army of Judah is the first to break through the wall at night and run. And the word of the Lord had been, don't run, because you're all going to be captured, and running's futile. But they disobeyed. So the city's under siege. And I can't imagine what that would be like to be living in a compound as it is, because in days of war, the cities were vulnerable and they were also strongholds. Because everyone knows where you are, who's your enemy. You're in the walls. But it feels safe for a time until you run out of food and can't go out to your fields and you can't drink. And you've heard and read possibly in the scriptures where it gets to a time where the women are sitting deciding who's eating whose kid today? Literally. So you got to realize the sense of desperation that comes when a city day after day after day is surrounded and under siege. And outside the walls, it's just pure testosterone-fueled armies. And inside the walls, it's full families. Okay? So you get a picture of that, and there's someone among them walking through and say, and we're going to fall. We're going down. We have disobeyed God, and this is our just punishment. There's no Braveheart moment. There's no rallying the troops. No one's running their swords over the shield saying, not this day. It's not happening. Jeremiah is walking around when he's not in prison saying, we're all going to fall. So it's like hopelessness upon disobedience. And King Zedekiah of Judah is exasperated with Jeremiah. His basic message is, your words suck. They really hurt national morale, and you need to be quiet. And Jeremiah won't, so he's put in prison. He's actually kept in the palace guard area. He's basically being watched by the king's own guards. The king's keeping him close and keeping him muzzled as best as possible. And so the prevailing message that the Lord's delivering, I'm about to hand the city over to the king of Babylon, and he will take it. King Zedekiah will be captured by the Babylonians. He'll be taken to meet the king of Babylon face to face. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and God says, I will deal with him there. And if you fight against the Babylonians, you'll never succeed. So that's your intro to the life and times of Jeremiah. That's the message he's pushing out there to the nation that he's a prophet to. And the concurrent message, and this is where we're going to camp out on the concept of listening and obeying the word of the Lord. The concurrent message in just Jeremiah's life we're going to come into now, you should invest in real estate right here, right now. Okay? You should invest in real estate right here, right now. Hashtag trending where? You know, real life is saying, and Jeremiah is even saying, the nation's done. We're leaving as exiles. Defeat's imminent. And you should really buy up property, because that's always a good thing to do in a place that's about to be defeated, overrun, and controlled by another nation. So it's completely not intuitive. There's no thoughtfulness in relation to the physical realm. The word of the Lord is coming to spiritually, again, make a point that God supersedes everything else that's going on. He'll take a faithful man of God like Hosea and says, now you just, this is going to work out awesome, Hosea. You're just going to go marry a prostitute. Okay? And then we're just going to work out the word of the Lord and obedience from there. What does obedience look like? You have no idea, and I don't, until you start obeying. And this is the terrible weakness of humans trying to human it rather than realizing that only Christ in us can live the Christian life. We'll start superimposing and overlaying how we think it's going to go. And God's like, you don't have the right to do that, because I'm going to give you the word and you're going to obey, and I'll show you how it's going to go. And this is where we mess it up. Okay. So what really got me into this, well, we're going to read it and then I'll tell you more. This gets exciting. Okay. You got a Bible in front of you, I hope. Jeremiah 32, 1 to 15. And if you've got an NIV like I do, the heading is, Jeremiah buys a field. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, why do you prophesy as you do? You say, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Now, this is Zedekiah talking about Jeremiah, who's talking about Zedekiah. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians. but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He'll take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. Jeremiah's reply, the word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it's your right and duty to buy it. And then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it's your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself. Here's Jeremiah's only basis for all he does. I knew this was the word of the Lord. So, I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. Imagine the price of food spiking in a besieged city, and you take your money and you buy real estate in another territory of the same nation that's about to be defeated. Stupid or super obedient. I signed and sealed the deed. I had it witnessed. I weighed out the silver on the scales. Realize how much attention he pays to telling us this. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of all the witnesses who'd signed the deed, and of the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. And in their presence I gave to Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. Time vault. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. And this is the hope part. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Boom! That's why I'm putting silver into real estate as the nation falls. Because something's going to come round. And no one sees it, and I don't see it, and I can't explain it, but God said it. Oh. Is there any amens in the house for any of that? Okay. Are we feeling how powerful that is? I went to a teaching workshop when I was with Bruce in San Jose at the Transform Our World Conference a few months back. And I went into a workshop rather unsuspecting. It was led by an awesome Hawaiian guy named Francis Oda, Visioning Your Future with God. Now, Francis, you have to realize, as he teaches, is a guy who has built an architectural firm that now often is building structures over $1 billion in value. And news to him through some of these structures has been told by the company that hires his firm, oh, you'll have to raise the money to build it. We don't have the cash. All of his architectural designs come from God giving him visions and dreams. So the very first ever resort destination hotel built by the Marriott chain was a 760-room place that he designed with God talking to him in his sleep. They forewent all the normal processes and procedures of multiple companies bidding, and Mr. Marriott just walked in the room and says, just take his design, it's the best one. And that's where Francis started to learn that if God tells you something, you can work with it. So Francis has a little bit of experience walking this out. He told a story in this workshop of being flown by a helicopter and then driven several hours by jeep into an area that was newly being developed, still on dirt roads, for the government of Indonesia. And they'd already given him the contract for something that he hadn't designed. And they pulled him out of the jeep and they said, we think that what you're going to design is going to go around here. And God just told him right there on the spot, and he just said it right back to the guy driving the jeep. No, it's not going to be here. There must be another spot. The guy says, no, this is the area we've cleared and we're ready to build. He says, well, I'm not designing anything here because I'm not supposed to, because God said so. And the guy said, well, we have looked at an alternate location not far from here. It's another 30 minutes if you want to hop back in the jeep. So they hopped back in and hopped out, and God said, yep, you can do it here. And Francis is like, this is the spot. And the guy's like, we weren't planning on this. And the whole decision of multi-billion dollar projects is happening that way in Francis's day-to-day because God said so. Okay? His point, that just blew me away that I love. This is about a New Year's direction if you need it in your life like I do. Many people go forward in their life looking backward. Many people go forward in their life looking backward. Francis's point is, old knowledge, old experiences, and your past faith encounters don't get you ready for what God has in front of you. Okay? How it's been up until now is the paradigm that you're probably used to using, but it won't work for the time ahead of you. All right? So that's limiting, it's faithless, and it doesn't allow us to let God do new things because we just have this way of going, well, this is how it works. This is how I do stuff with God. Like God can be figured out, put into a formula, and predicted. And Francis says, if I don't have a word for today, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So every day I start with a book and a pencil, and I said, God, tell me what you want to tell me. When I've got something, I'll get to work. And he says, this isn't going to happen tomorrow. This might take you months. It might take you years. The question is, do you believe that without God's word, you've got nothing of value to do on the planet? And with God's word, you've got clear direction on what you should do, and you might not know why, but you'll know what to do. So visioning your future every day with God was his premise. Start every day with your heart open, write down what he tells you, and do it. That was the essence of the whole workshop. Okay? Be willing. Expect to spend months before this becomes habit. It's a practice of listening to the Lord, to hear his vision, to see his view of what lies ahead. The workshop ended. People left. I didn't leave the room. I sat down and I said, okay, God, let's do this. What do you want me to do? And he said, go home, named a person, tell him to repent. I'm like, oh, I just want something for me. Like, that I, just me, that I can just get warmed up on, kinda. Seriously? Yeah. I'm like, okay. So I come out of there just like, all right, here I go. And I came back home. And I set up a meeting, and I went to the person, and I said, you're supposed to repent. I don't know what of. I don't know why. There you go. See ya. So I'd been obedient. And a number of events transpired over the coming weeks where that person took a shot at saying sorry, took a shot at saying an apology, took a shot at even using the word repent. Nothing resonated. And then one day, they really did, and I knew it, because what they were wearing when they actually did it was the same shirt they had on when God gave me the word. And I was like, hey, that's the repenting shirt. I hadn't noticed that before. But that's legit. Wow. And I tried so hard to figure out how it was supposed to go, how to piece it together, and what I'd have to look for. And I'd seen the shirt, and I hadn't seen the shirt until I saw the shirt when the repentance happened. It's like, oh yeah, well that makes total sense now! And that's so cool, right? Because it was only God. So Jeremiah's response to the word of the Lord, he bought the field. He weighed the 17 pieces of silver. He signed and sealed the legal documents. He put them in a pottery jar so they could sit there for a long time. And then he got crazy praying what I'll call a prayer of sovereignty. Because everything he'd just done made no sense. So he had to step back, clarify his foundation. He knew it was the word of the Lord. And he prayed. And look at verses 17 and a few following in chapter 32. Oh, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring punishment for father's sins into the laps of their children. We're going to talk about that in future days. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes. Mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and his deeds deserve. Drop down to verse 24. See how the siege ramps are built? So he just did the sovereignty prayer. You see how the siege ramps are built? He's still praying. To take up the city? Because of the sword, famine, and plague? The city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said is happening, as you will now see. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with the silver and have the transaction witnessed. Verse 27 should put a cap on it. I'm the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? And that's really what we're asking and answering every day. He's the Lord of all mankind. Is anything too hard for him? Life Tree? No, nothing. But I've had enough circumstances in my life where I expected God to act a certain way, and he didn't. So I go into the future, sometimes, and then you kind of step and fall. Because you've got this paradigm you've constructed that actually God looks pretty wimpy most of the time in our lives. And then we actually blame it on him. But we don't know the walk of faith that he's called us to. So, let's get a few of these principles going. Jeremiah's obedience to God's word. Solo directional. There's only one point of direction for Jeremiah here. It's what God says. And he doesn't have an understanding of how it's going to work out. Actually, later on in his prophecies, he says it's going to be 70 years until you come back, which means pretty much everyone going into exile is not going to be who's coming back. He actually says to them, where do you go? Build houses. Plant gardens. Plant vineyards, which means it's not going to be like zucchini. It's going to take a few years. Settle in. And your kids will come back. They'll come back right here and they'll buy my field. Maybe off my kid or my grandkid. Because he's got a vision, not sure how, but he's got a vision for what's going to happen. So solo directional. And I think of the words of Peter in John 6. When many of the disciples were leaving Jesus' side because of his teachings being so hard. And Jesus puts it out to them. He says, so are you guys going too? Are you leaving me? And Jesus turned to the 12, are you also going to leave? This is John 6:67, and Simon said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you're the Holy One of God. Like, who else are we going to find our compass in? From whom will we find direction? It's not a question of whether we will say yes or no. We're the people of God. We're going to say yes. What if it doesn't turn out the way you imagined it? Francis Oda's answer, who cares? What if it doesn't turn out the way you imagined it? Who cares? Results are not what we're looking for. We're looking for obedience. Can we let God be God? Oh, you didn't follow my script, Jesus. Yeah, he's like, so? I'm following mine. As Francis said, we get on a bike and we get moving and tweak things as we go along. And the Lord, as a shepherd with a rod and a staff, he comforts us and nudges us as we go along. But we get on the bike and we get going. Do this week if you want to get blown away. If this hasn't hit you before, just start leafing through the Old Testament and look in the first usual verse or first two verses of each Old Testament book that has someone's name at it. All the prophets. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, Joel, Micah, Jonah. And then they did something about it. Jonah gets famous because he didn't listen. Right? And it's a vision or a word. And be clear, that dude was around and he was living and possibly obeying. Life was going on and there was no book to write. And then the word of the Lord came. And then we got scripture. And then we got principles and truth and direction and how to live, and we found out more of God's character. Is it a shock to you as it can be to me? This is all God's actual words. As people were carried along by the Holy Spirit, he spoke, they wrote it down, they put it in the vault, and they acted on what God had told them. We're just another generation of people who are called to listen and respond. And the big change, as Bruce mentioned this morning at our time shouting, the big change is when we go from hearing the word of the Lord and we know we heard it, but we're too afraid or we're looking backwards too much and we don't have the faith to actually shout it. And as soon as we start to speak it out, we actually are proving to God that we heard his voice. You know, you're sitting in the kitchen, you're doing dishes, and you lean over to your kid and you say, go outside and tell your bro to come in for dinner. And if they hear you, but they don't stick their head outside and yell at their bro to come in for dinner, my presumption is they're a disobedient child. They heard me, and they're not yelling. So if God's telling you to do something while he's washing the dishes, and you heard it, and you don't turn around and deliver the message, which may be, I need to go do something, and it may be, that person needs to repent, whatever it is, what kind of child are you? I'm going to say to my child again, did you not hear me? Because I can't hear you. I don't see you dealing with the content I gave you the first time. What happens in your life if God gives you a word and you don't speak it out and live it out? What's going to happen? You're not going to get another word. Did you hear that, guys? That's quenching the Spirit of God. If he's told you what to do and you've heard it, you've heard his voice, and you didn't speak it out, you just turned off your relationship with God. And as long as that's the test you fail, that'll be the only test you have. If you've got to back up 3 blocks and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I got that wrong because you spoke to me and I didn't live it. I didn't act on it. Would you go back there today, please? Jesus would call you. Would you go back there today, please? Lord, I need to do that. I need to live every day in your presence. And you said that back there, and I stopped, and I kept on moving, thinking you were just going to cruise with me while I dodged what you called. He will not let you dodge it. He said something to you, and you didn't do it. So get it done. Enjoy that relationship restored so that you can hear word after word and guidance and direction and live in that fellowship. If I'm washing the dishes and I've given the direction, my son hasn't done it. We don't really go beyond that. We just work through that till his face is out the door and he's yelling at his sibling. So maybe your relationship right now with God's on hold because of that. Oh, Lord, give us a breakthrough. Give us a breakthrough. Imagine how mastering listening to the voice of God will change your life. Just imagine how mastering that will be. We need to wait till we hear the word of the Lord, and then we need to act on it. We don't have his direction. We don't have his permission. But with it, boy, we can surge. And Jeremiah 32:8 is what it all turns on for me. I knew this was the word of the Lord. So, and some of us are sitting there going, I knew it was the word of the Lord, and I was afraid. I wouldn't do it. It sounded costly. I couldn't predict where that was going to take me. But in the end, I knew it was the word of the Lord, and I crapped out. I just didn't do it. It stops there, guys. This is a dynamic relationship he calls us to. You guys know Ian Green, many of you? Oh, his book is so great. Checking into Faith. In his own words, as an endorsement, I would call this book flippin' amazing. Flippin' amazing. Checking into Faith. I learned that I could trust Jesus if I had a definite word from him. And Ian's been here before, and he's spoken to many of us, and you've heard his stories, and his book's got lots more of them. Story after story after story, where what he gets himself into could only be of God, because Ian could never navigate it on his own. And God comes through every single time. Because Ian's become a practitioner, a master of hearing the voice of the Lord and doing it. And that's when you hear a testimony and it blesses you and it builds you up and you just draft off of that, like Bruce was telling us this morning. So solo directional. That's your point of direction. That's critical. That's a primary principle from Jeremiah's life and the walk of faith. The second one, I might have made a new word up. I'm going to call it supra-circumstantial. And if all you think of is a beat-up Toyota from the 80s, a Supra, I'm thinking a lot better than that. But supra as a concept, as a prefix, is it's way above, beyond, over top of. You've got all these circumstances right here, and you're so in it right here. And God gives you a word about what's up there, and you're like, well, no, God, that can't be, because don't you see all the stuff that I see right here? And he's like, but I'm not in the circumstances. I'm above the circumstances. So supra, circumstantial. Real faith doesn't deny the problem exists, but it denies the problem a place of influence in my life. And that's the critical point where faith kicks in. It totally acknowledges this person's sick. This marriage is not rocking. This child is way out of line. This mortgage is not going to get paid on this trajectory. This working environment is killing my soul. It doesn't deny any of that. But in the midst of it, above the circumstances, God gives us a word, and he gives us direction, and enables us to buy with the silver that should be used for groceries, a piece of land in a nation that's going into exile, and that is so above circumstance. You end up with widows having their dead sons raised. You end up with almost empty oil jars overflowing for all the neighbors. You end up with all sorts of things that are completely outside the physical, because if you hadn't got the publication yet in the good news, we actually serve a supernatural Savior. Okay? So we expect way bigger things than what we're getting right now. And one of the dangers when we hear the word is we believe we're allowed to predetermine what the word will become. We have to snuff that out. We will take our experiences and our human presumptions and we'll overlay it and say that's how it's supposed to be. And God says that's not how it's to be. A great example I found of this last week looking through it, Martha and Jesus in John 11. Jesus gives her an amazing word. Martha, your brother's going to rise again. And she's like, hallelujah. And then she overlays her human on it. She says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And she goes, 4 days he's been dead. It's going to reek in there. So she's totally right here in the circumstances. But he's already given a word. He's going to rise again. And Jesus has decided he's going to rise again now. And she's like, way by and by, Negro spiritual style. And he's like, no, 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 let's get right into the thick of the odor. Let's smell the 4-day-old decaying body in the Middle East. Let's roll away the stone, and as the stench hits us, let's speak life into the circumstance and expect Jesus to be on the scene, which he is. And Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? That was his word to Martha. That was his correction. Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Oh, that's great, eh? Hebrews 11:1, faith's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And a people of faithlessness are a people of what we do see. And people of faith are people who are of what we do not see. And you get into Hebrews 11, and that's the whole litany of everyone who ever was amazing in the Christian heritage that we've brought into our lives. It's people who didn't see what was there. They saw the city that was in the future. They saw the promise that God was giving that could only be seen with spiritual eyes. Take Hebrews 11 this week. And I want to suggest that you read it through not to be inspired the first time, but to put yourself in the shoes of the man or woman and maybe go back then to the story that's told of them in greater detail, maybe in Genesis or maybe in Joshua, and read the what if I was there. And put yourself for a morning in the shoes of that person. You're in the back of the tent. There's 3 unknown visitors out front. You and your husband have just created a meal for them. And one of the visitors, who's clearly the leader, says, in a year, your wife's going to have a baby. she breaks out into laughter of disbelief. Would you break out in a laughter of disbelief, or would you sit there now, thousands of years later, oh, what's wrong with Sarah? Doesn't she know she's going to get pregnant and give birth to a baby named Laughter? No, she doesn't. Right? You're raising a family. The world's going to hell, literally, right around you. You've never seen rain in your life, and you're 500 years old. And God says, get a tool set, cut down some trees, and build the biggest freaking ship in the desert you've ever seen, and I'll fill it with every type of animal, and you alone and your whole family will be saved of this entire world. And you're like, okay, I'll need a square, and I'll need... What if you were Noah? That's why you're supposed to be inspired, but don't do it the first time for inspiration. Do it and go, what if I was that person? Be brought into it so that you'll see what it'll be when God comes to you this week. And he will. He will. And he's going to give you something that's so beyond your ark building capacity. And you're going to do it. You are. It's going to be ridiculous. You've got a 600-year-old promise to Abraham. And in between, there's been 400 years of enslavement, which is pretty discouraging for your faith. But you have seen a sea parted. So there's been some ups and downs on the journey. And a rep from every tribe is sent into this promised land from 600 years ago. And you're one of them. It takes two people to carry a bunch of grapes in this land. This place is flowing with everything our forefather Abraham was promised, but the cities are big. The walls are big. The people are huge. We look like grasshoppers. And you come back as a spy, 10 of the 12, and say, I just see the physical. I just see the circumstantial. And two people step up and say, uh-uh. There was a promise. Same God still runs the show. In Bill Johnson's word, deal got any hand, he ends up with the winner. He can lead us in right now. And the people do not mix the word with faith. They say, forget about it. Who are the only two people who came out of Egypt who walked into the promised land? The only two are the people who mixed faith with the word. That picture of Caleb at 85 with his sword. Let me at him. Let me at him. I'm ready to go. Because he's still living with the word inspiring everything that he does. And so you take that and read it. It just fires you up. Because we can be those same people too. 2 Corinthians 4, you take this good news message and it's in a jar of clay. Just like Jeremiah's jar of clay. But we don't lose heart. Inwardly, we're renewed every day, even though the physical is just being eroded, eradicated, blown to bits around us. Right? The walls are crumbling circumstantially, and yet you're just like, woohoo, victory! Because you believe it. You know God's working. Maybe two questions you need to write down. What do I know? What do I see? What do I know? Because if all you know is the circumstantial around you, then that's going to shut you down. What do you see? And what I see over and over in all these stories of faith and people who are heroes and victors through the word of the Lord is they know and they see something that no one else around them is knowing or seeing. All Jeremiah has is, I knew it was the word of the Lord. That's what he knew. What do you know? And you might have a list of 23 things and not one of them is the word of the Lord, which means really, frankly, in God's economy, what do you know? Nothing. In fact, you know something that's oppositional to what you should know. The final principle is that we need to be shepherd familiar with the voice of God, not just solo directional and supra circumstantial. You don't just suddenly know the voice of God, right? Our problem with faith is not our inability to listen to God, but our ability to listen to many other voices. Do you read that there up on the slides? Our problem with faith is not our inability to listen to God, but our ability to listen to many other voices. And then we start giving them all the same or greater weight. and we can see circumstances that give more weight to them and actually decrease the weight of the Word of God. And then where we left, we're back in a faithless mess. They're like seeds, thorns and thistles that grow up in the midst of what should be growing, and they start to choke out the very words of the Lord that we're to be drafting and fueling off of. Is there anything that we possess which comes about with no practice or no effort? Rarely. Mostly what you practice and put effort into is what you have to show for in your life. Well, imagine if practice and effort in faith and hearing the word of the Lord was what you disciplined yourself in. What if that was your 2018 intention? I'm going to learn to hear the voice of my Lord. And I'm going to learn to live it. Manifesting obedient faith to whatever he says, even and especially when circumstances say otherwise. What I know and what I see will be God's word and his vision of the future. Many people ask God for a really big thing at a clutch moment in time. They haven't spiritually trained up to that clutch moment in time. They haven't been working out spiritually. God may answer them with something that's amazing, and they don't have the spiritual muscle to hold on to it. This has not been a normal walk of faith. They haven't really been training. But when we know his word, we're ready to hear his word. When we know his word, we're ready to hear his word. So if you're walking out the scriptures, living out the scriptures, speaking out the word of God, and he comes and says something specific to you, like, oh, that resonates right away. I'm ready to go. I was going to a friend's 50th birthday party last night. I was a few minutes from leaving, and I was just getting a drink of water at the kitchen sink, and I was just like, Lord, he didn't ask for anything to be brought to the party, but is there anything you want me to bring to the party? A word? And between when I filled the glass and finished drinking it, I'd started sobbing because he'd given me so much to bless my bud with. And I'm at his party, and the two of us just get aside just for a second. I put my hand on, I said, do you know how amazed God is at what he's going to do in your life and what has come? He's like, oh, bring it. There was this faith welling up right away. I was like, that was the moment of my day yesterday, was just put my hand on and say, God's so jacked up that you're 50. And he's so pleased with what he's going to do in the coming year. And he's like, oh, I receive it. And I was like, yeah, that's what I was supposed to bring to the party. That's way better than 7-layer dip. Right? But there was just that moment. I was just getting a drink of water. It's like, but what if God has something he wants to say? Just that openness in my spirit of, what if he has something to say? He's like, yeah, I have something to say. You just had to ask. Boom, there it is. It was as quick as I could fill the cup of water. I was filled with something that was there for my friend. And I'm just wondering how often we're sitting there, and in the time it takes to get the car keys out of our pocket, God can give us an answer to something that's been just killing us in the physical. And he can just like, there's your answer. He's like, whoa. Oh, if you ever want to Google Lauren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM's testimony on how God gave their team an ability with Uniscript to write a language that is both phonetic and iconic, something that no linguist ever believed could be done. But God revealed after years of preparation that in about 30 seconds, with hands laid on the right individual he'd chosen, they broke the code of all human language that any person in 1 hour can learn to read who's never read before. 8,000 patents on it, I believe. God can blow your mind with stuff that you could be laboring at for decades, and he's like, boom, there you go. It's like, whoa, you knew that all along, and I just never asked. Oh, amazing. The whole reason is that he wants to see the Word of God printed and written in every language group of the world, because in all of Lorne and other biblical historian studies, there's never been a revival or an outbreaking of the Spirit of God where there's no written Word of God. God will not let people get reckless with his spirit without a written testimony of what his ways are. And wherever Lorne was finding hiccups in his history of how did they get a revival? How did the spirit show up there? They didn't have a written word. And then he'd study more and he'd find something like, oh yeah, I translated the Bible there 35 years ago. And then, oh, we didn't know that you translated the Bible, but there was copies of it. And so the idea is to end Bible poverty now. That's Lauren Cunningham's latest book, End Bible Poverty Now. And at this point, there's 1,642 languages that don't have a Bible in people's native tongue. And the Lord has said in Matthew 24:14 that until every nation, language, ethnicity, however you want to interpret that, has a testimony for him, he can't come back. So we have a part to play in hastening the Lord's return by getting the word of God to every people so that they can be the people of God and his spirit can fall on them like Joel prophesied. You listen to Lorne Cunningham at 85, he makes me look like I'm just barely standing up right now. He's like so jacked up on the word of God at work in his life and what God wants to do globally. It's amazing. It's amazing. Teaching of Ian Green, 95% of the time that I hear the Lord, it's the scriptures speaking directly to me. He's just reading the Bible. And God says, that for you now. Okay? And that was so driven home to me this last week, is that people who are attentive to his word will hear what God wishes to say to them. A customized takeaway just for you. You guys might know Helen Cooper. She sat in the second row last week, and at 3 p.m. last Sunday, she was baptized at Tim and Jen Van Acker's house in their bathtub. It was ridiculously awesome. I met her on the weekend of Saanich Fair, Labor Day weekend, and she was stumbling post-high down Stelly's Crossroad in front of the fairgrounds. And God gave me a word for her, and it finished with a big hug and my cell number, and 4 months later, she was baptized. And God's delivered her from addiction. He's done crazy things in her life. But last Sunday, when Bruce was speaking, she said to me at her baptism, did he write that just for me because he knew that I was getting baptized today? I was like, you know what? God hit me probably just as hard, Helen, with that word from Bruce as he hit you, because God was just personally serving up a dose for every one of us as we heard what God did in Bruce's life. Because he'll take his word and he'll just hit each of us personally with what we need to hear. And this last week I was meditating on Psalm 90, teach us to number our days aright. And I put something from John Piper up on Facebook. And Pepe Martinez replied back, I love that teaching. I was reading that this week. I prepared a teaching. It was totally different. But I like yours too. Isn't that so cool? We can totally be in the same section of the Bible reading the very same words, and the Spirit of God will make something totally relevant to you, totally relevant to another person, equally powerful in both your lives, and they don't sound at all the same. But it's God. And so that's what being familiar, the way a sheep is familiar with the voice of a shepherd. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice and they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He walks ahead and they follow because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. And this is the part that really hit me this week. The shepherd concept shows up all the time with the word of God. David was a shepherd. He wrote all these psalms about being a shepherd and how God does what he does in a very shepherd-like way. But what happened in David's life when he walked away from the Lord and sinned? He didn't have the word of the Lord coming to him, or else, though it was coming, he wasn't obedient. So what did God do? He gave Nathan and a story about a sheep. And through Nathan's story from God about a sheep, he went to this guy who had been a shepherd boy and delivered a message and brought him back. He brought him back. Isn't that amazing? So that he could again hear the voice of the shepherd that he'd quit listening to, because at the point when he had Uriah the Hittite killed, he was done following the word of the Lord. It was done. He'd lost relationship, and until he would come back and hear the word of the Lord through Nathan, there was no relationship. That's why we need to stay close, and if we've backed off, we've got to step in and say, Lord, I need to open up again. I stopped back there, and I bet you know exactly where you stopped if you have, right? Because God's just that good, because he wants us back so close to him. So if we're not hearing the voice of God in written word or revelation and combining it with faith, what are we hearing? Are we hearing nothing? I'd say never is some of us hearing nothing. Usually it's a cacophony of so many voices, so many messages. They're all clamoring for attention. They're messing with what the word of God would do in our lives. You won't find the word of the Lord normally on Netflix. You won't find it just immersing yourself in day-to-day society and culture around you. You're going to find it by choosing to be in a community and being in the Word and starting to discern the voice that's familiar of a shepherd. When we're listening to everything but God's voice, those are actually called lies. Okay, everything but God's voice is a lie. Where do we end up if we've got all these voices and none of them are the voice of the Lord? When you add your belief to a lie, what you actually just did was doubt the truth. So when you add your faith to a lie, you just chose to doubt the truth. And when Satan's lying, he's speaking his native tongue. Father of lies. Oh, so the people of God, combining his word, his truth with faith. So maybe you need this week to say, Lord, I need to know your word for marriage. Because my marriage is not where I know you want it. And maybe you need a fresh vision of what Christ the groom giving his life for the bride looks like, so that you totally change how you interact with the person you're supposed to be covenantly close to. Maybe you need a word on what it means to be a godly parent. And there's something powerful you need on how you would live out, how you would speak out the word of truth to your kids, how you'd model it. Maybe there's aspects of your own life that have totally destroyed your ability to share your faith with your kids because they're seeing a hypocrisy. And so parenting needs the word of the Lord. You might be, as is mentioned already by the Dave Ramsey series, so indebted in so many ways financially to a belief structure that you're on the planet to pay a mortgage. Oh, God, deliver us from that lie. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness does not relate to paying your mortgage. That doesn't mean you shouldn't, but there's stuff way higher than that in God's hierarchy. And you need the word of the Lord to you for finance so that you can know what he's calling you to. And just like me getting a glass of water while I'm asking the Lord what he has for my friend, you might be just able to tap in, no pun intended, to say, Lord, what do I need to know in this situation? And he's going to give it to you. Oh, now I've got a direction that's supra circumstantial. And the voice of the Lord is familiar like a shepherd who loves me. Closing thought. The women at the tomb, Resurrection Sunday, Luke 24. These are the ones who had closest followed him. They had hung on his every word. They'd been there to hear the very words that later the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recorded. But they were an oral tradition and they'd listened keenly. And they come running, once the Sabbath is over, with permission now under the law, to the tomb to treat the dead body of their Savior. They thought he was, but he's dead. So did he save us? And how, if he's dead? Because that looks like defeat. And the angels that greet them says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And they're like, what? He's not here? And I love this part. The angels say, remember what he told you? Question mark. The Son of Man, this is what Jesus had told them. Okay? The Son of Man must be betrayed, crucified, and rise again on the third day. It's the third day. They're there. Then they remembered his words. What? Then they remembered his words. And you go, well, what's the problem with these women? You know, like they should have been able to parse through all the teachings and all the different messages, and they should have been able to cut right to the core and said, you know that part where he said he's going to die and 3 days later rise? We should hold on to that because it's very specific and it'll be a powerful, life-changing event. And even when he was dead and it was the third day, they weren't going, oh yeah, maybe. They walked in going, well, let's just treat the dead body. And then I sit there and go in my own life, well, how many times this last week did I live, function, and speak as if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? They didn't remember his words. I didn't remember his resurrection. And I know it happened. So, like, this is crazy because the part that really hit me this morning when I was reading in Jeremiah, I've been just fishing around all through Jeremiah this week. This is chapter 30, verse 2. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is for all of us, I think. Write in a book all the words I've spoken to you. Write in a book all the words I've spoken to you. That sounds a lot like what Francis told me. Wait for the word of the Lord. Write it down. Do it. Because I've actually been getting overwhelmed. I got to a point one day, I was cycling to work, and I said, Lord, you are telling me so many things, and it's going up a couple generations in my family, both sides. It's stuff in my business. It's about product lines. It's about finances. It's about marriage. Specific stuff for each of my kids. And what I started realizing in my spirit is that my actual underlying goal was to ask God to talk less. I was deep down saying, Lord, I do not have the capacity. Can you say less to me? And here I would have been 4 months earlier, I'd been at this Francis Oda workshop going, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. And he started, and he gets rolling, and I'm listening, and then I'm like, oh, can you just turn down the volume a bit? And you know what he replied to me? I can see right where I was on Keating on my bike. He says, why don't you pray for your capacity to be expanded, dude? My little cup can't hold everything you're dishing out. He's like, get a bathtub. I'm like, oh, that's a good idea. You could enhance my ability to hear your word rather than you giving me less word. Okay, so I think Jeremiah's teaching kind of wraps it up, right? Get your word book out and listen and attend. Bruce shared something powerful last week where he had been so close moving towards God, and an event happened one night at a party where he didn't listen to the voice of the Spirit, and Satan drafted off that with a lie using scripture. Was it from Peter? And Bruce said he believed that lie rather than moving into God's forgiveness for 6.5 years. He had that continued life that was so disgusting and weakening for his soul and his relationship. So Ian Green gives us a great example from an Italian mentoring model that's been powerful for building churches, and this is what I close with. This is what brothers and sisters in Christ in Italy who are really growing in the Lord are doing. 3 questions each time they meet. Did you read the Bible? What did Jesus tell you? Did you do it? Did you read the Bible? What did Jesus tell you? Did you do it? So I just want to pray, Lord, that you would fall on every one of us with your word. You know in each one of our lives, whether it's what's your word, Lord, for a hip, for a 5-year-old boy, you can be that specific. What's your word, Lord, for a family member who's struggling with a sickness or a lack of faith? Lord, what's your word to each one of us that we would know in new and powerful and profound ways the voice of our shepherd? That we would walk according to your ways. And I want to pray specifically for anyone here this morning. I would ask you to get right with God if you've walked away from listening. Please come back to someone who loves you so deeply. The price he's going to ask you to pay in obeying him will be so far surpassed and outstripped by the joy of knowing him. Psalm 119 says, your words are sweeter than honey. And I love honey, but I want your words, Lord. And so we call each one of us back in our hearts to listening and responding to the word of the Lord. Set us free, Lord, from any lies and messages that we've been holding on to that have drowned out the voice of someone who loves us most, gave his son for us, and calls us every day into a closer and deeper and more meaningful relationship with him. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.